And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Our first hymn is number one, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Our Old Testament reading for this morning is the sixth chapter of Isaiah. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Our New Testament reading comes from John chapter 4, the verses 21 through 26. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. May God bless the reading of God's word.
Pray with me. Father, we are thankful for a new semester, a semester that promises learning and challenge, fellowship, friendship, and worship. There is a great sense of expectation for what blessings these months can bring. But each one here, Lord, is unique, with different needs, different hopes, different fears, and different dreams. There are first semester students, Lord, who have yet to write a paper or take a test, and who don't even know their roommates yet. They have so many questions, and so far, not many answers as to what this new experience will bring. There is the married person who perhaps has left family hours away to study here, only to see their loved ones on the weekends. Father, you are aware of the strain that this can bring upon families, on marriages, on the parent-child relationships. Father, there are those here who are struggling to maintain a grip not only on their schooling, but on their families as well. There are those, Lord, who have brought their families here, perhaps leaving the security of a good job and a home of their own, and suddenly money is very tight and jobs are being desperately sought. There is the one who is facing graduation in December or May and who will soon need a place in which to serve. Lord, you know each person here, and we pray your peace and your grace upon each one, that you would answer their prayers according to your perfect will. We lift up to you also, Father, the faculty in this place, those men and women who have found their call to ministry in the teaching and training of the rising generation of your servants.
Thank you, Father, for their dedication to you and to us. Thank you for the gifts that they bring to this special place of learning. They have touched our lives, and we are thankful for what they have given to us. Perhaps, Father, our highest prayer this day is that each one, student and faculty alike, might daily come to a clearer understanding of your will for their lives, that they might love you more and be brought closer into your presence. And for each of us, help us, Lord, that we might see Jesus and that we might live in him. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
The text that I'll sing is derived from Isaiah 6:8, written by a British Methodist minister, Fred Pratt Green, entitled The Call to the Ministry. Whom shall I send? Our Maker cries. And many, when they hear God's voice, are sure where their vocation lies. But many shrink from such a choice. For who can serve a God so pure, or claim to speak in such a name, while doubt makes every step unsure and self confuses every aim? And yet, believing God who calls knows what we are and still may be. Our past defeats, our future falls, we dare to answer, Lord, send me. Those whom God calls purifies and daily shall I send? Our Maker cries. We dare to answer, Lord, send me.
I am very pleased and honored to have two of my greeters sharing in the worship this morning. Craig Waddell, who read the scripture, is my current greeter. And this young fellow who gave the prayer, he was my greeter way back in 1983, Kirby Smith. It's good to welcome him back to this campus. He's pastor of the Lawrenceville Baptist Church at Lawrenceville, Virginia. And Michael Hogg, when he sings, always changes my day. I want to talk on the importance of worship this morning. A church that does not worship cannot know who it is and what it is to do. A seminary that does not worship cannot know who it is and what is to be about. We read a story of worship, probably unparalleled in the devotional literature of our world. It was about Isaiah having his transforming experience in a temple, very much like this, and being given a new radical direction for life. Now, worship should be spontaneous, but it is never haphazard. Worship has its ordered ways, its movements, its rhythm. And I would like to pick up four basic movements of worship from this story this morning. And the first is a vision of God. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and seraphim sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." There is no worship apart from a vision of God. The vision may be broken and dull, but a vision we must have. I often think of something that Henry Sloan Coffin said about worship. The primary element in Christian worship is the adoration and recognition of the Most Dear Father, the August Lord of all the worlds. Every service should begin by setting men before him. Every service or worship should begin by setting men and women before him. This past year, I have worked with a student doing his DMIN program, and his project concerned worship. He said, "I want you to come and worship with us and study our worship and then meet with the worship committee at the close of the service," which I did. I have never seen such a perfectly planned worship. The sermon announced the theme, and everything was integrated around that theme. And so when the service was over, I met with his committee and congratulated them on such a well-planned service of worship. But I said it had one fatal flaw. Your first hymn was too subjective. Rather than turning the mind of your people out on God, it turned the minds of the people in upon themselves. And no matter how well you want to integrate your worship service, you should not burden that first hymn with expounding on anything. The only purpose that hymn has is to turn the minds of your people toward God in worship and adoration of him. You have to have a vision of God before you can truly worship. The next movement in worship is the offerings people bring to God. Now, this movement is not as clearly defined as the other movements, but it's there. We're not quite sure who Isaiah was. There are those who believe that he was a courtier in the court, and others believe he was a priest. I'm sure he brought great memories of the past, great stories of redemption as related to his people. But one thing I know he brought his life, chaotic, distraught, but wistful, open for a new beginning, which he received in that worship service. We bring offerings to God. We bring our hymns and our anthems. We bring our sermons. We bring offerings from the common ways of life. We bring gifts from our work and our labor. The clanking of coins upon the collection plate tells a great deal about a God who is interested in simple, ordinary, mundane things. We bring our gifts to God. Now, one of the most important things we can bring as an offering, a gift of God, is the sermon. If you believe that you should offer your sermon to Almighty God, I'll guarantee that preaching will never be trivial. And so, having a hard week behind me where many things have happened I did not expect, and I didn't have much time, and I didn't do the good job I wanted to do on that sermon, and I say to God, I'd like to have done a better job with this sermon. But you know how pressed I've been during this past week. But here it is. I offer it to God. I offer it to you. So we bring gifts to God. Now, with the coming of Jesus, the sacrificial system with the priesthood passed. And the author of Hebrews tells why. Jesus had offered a better sacrifice because he gave himself. He had been a better priest. He now serves God in a better temple. But despite the fact the sacrifices of animals passed, we did not give up the idea of sacrifice and offerings. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice and acceptable God to God, which is your spiritual worship. No more altars drenched with the blood of animals, but altars of service upon which we lay our lives freely and gladly in the service of God and of our fellows. The third movement I want to speak about is God's word. God spoke to Isaiah and the people. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? But how can you hear the voice of the Eternal? How can you understand his word? You understand it because it comes to us clothed heavily in a human accent. God has revealed himself not from some celestial realm, but along the dusty roads of our history. And because he has, we can hear his word and speak it again. I want to tell you the most wonderful thing about preaching. When a preacher grounds his sermon in biblical truth and addresses it to a contemporary situation and clothes it in fresh and intelligible language, it can be God speaking again. If that doesn't excite you about preaching, you are absolutely unexcitable. I believe it happens in preaching. And I wish I had 100 lives. I've enjoyed this one. I'd like to have 99 more of them. But if I could, I'd want to be a preacher in all of them. I can't think of anything so exciting as that. Well, there is the vision of God, there is the offering of the people, God speaks, and finally there is the response to God's word. Whom shall I send and who will go with us for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. He was wistful. He was open. He was ready for a new direction of his life. So the time came when he had to leave that sanctuary. Isaiah knew he could linger too long at the altar and stay too long at the sanctuary, and before he knew it, he was back into the world again. And you know what he went as? He went as a prophet. And a terrible, shattering word of judgment was given him. He spoke of how cities would be desolate and houses empty of people and people taken away into bondage. But that's not the whole picture. In other places of Isaiah, you know not, he not only has a message of judgment, he has a message of hope and redemption. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become as wool. The prophet always goes into his world with a word of judgment on one hand and a word of hope on the other. We will have an increasing emphasis on evangelism in this school. More and more we shall be sending evangelists into our world. And I exult in that. You dream of having a world center of evangelism. What a wonderful dream it is. I hope it's fulfilled. I think the first task of the church is an evangelistic one. And while I have many kinds of preaching I'm privileged to do, if I had only one kind, it would be evangelistic preaching. Because that's the kind of preaching I find in the New Testament. But you know, we are called not only to be evangelists, we're called to be prophets. And do you know, the prophetic voice in the pulpits of the Southern Baptist Convention are weak and often very silent indeed. I require my students a prophetic sermon in my class on preparation of sermons. And do you know, they often don't have the remotest idea what a prophetic sermon is. They haven't heard prophetic preaching. And I don't hear this school talking about sending out prophets. We're about as silent as midnight there. I have read the official documents of this school where the purpose of the school is defined. I have never seen once where one of those documents says we're to train young men and women to be prophets to their time and their world. So we're busy about saving souls, which is our first task. But I tell you something, we'd better be talking about saving this planet. We have a nuclear war and life becomes extinct on this planet. There'll be no souls around to be saved. We are called to be evangelists, and we are called to be prophets. And I don't want to face God at last and hear him say to me, I called you to be a prophet, and you didn't answer that call. There's nothing sadder to see a man and woman Sunday in and Sunday out doing spiritual chattering from the pulpit that never come to grips with the great issues of our world, many of which can destroy us. Where is the prophet of our time? Well, we began a new year and let me say this. I think that I know how important the classroom is. There's one more room more important than the classroom, and that's this chapel. The most important thing this seminary can do is to worship Almighty God. And unless we do, we can never understand who we are and what we're to be. Could there be a kind of commitment here this morning from faculty and students alike in which we pledge ourselves to making this chapel a dynamic center of spiritual life here? Go now, and the peace of God go with you. Go now, go back into the world and tell what you have seen and felt and heard here. Go now, go back into the world and there do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.